Well, I have a confession to make. I recently watched Avengers Endgame, and I left when the end credits started, even though I knew that if I just waited 5 more minutes, I could hear some sound that was somehow connected to the coming movies. But waiting to hear that sound didn't seem worth sitting through the credits. Now, for some of you here today, reading 1 Corinthians chapter 16 might feel like movie credits. Okay, Paul's done with the main part of the letter. Now he's just describing travel plans and saying hi to some people. It's not really worth it to sit through this. I can check out early. And I'd like to encourage you not to. These verses describing travel plans give us some insight into presuppositions that guided Paul's ministry decisions. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. Paul writes, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey, wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. Will come when he has opportunity." Let's pray. God, we ask that you would open our hearts to receive from your word this morning. We ask that you place your truth in my mouth and your understanding in our minds and hearts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, there's a humorous scene in Fiddler on the Roof where Lazar, the meat butcher, and Tevier, the milkman, approach a conversation with two completely different presuppositions. The milkman is presupposing, well, Lazar, he wants to buy my milk cow, and I'm not selling. But the butcher presupposes, Tevier knows that I am asking to marry his daughter. And so the butcher opens the conversation, says, "Tevier, I suppose you know why I wanted to see you." And Tevier says, "Oh yes, I know, but there is no use talking about it." "Tevier, I understand how you feel, but after all, you have a few more without her." "Oh, I see. Today you want one, and tomorrow maybe you'll want two." "Two? What would I do with two?" "Well, the same as you do with one." "Tevier, this is very important to me." "Why is it so important to you?" "Because I am lonely." "Lonely? Lazar, what are you talking about? How can a little cow keep you company?" "A little cow? Is that what you call her?" "Well, what should I call her? That's what she is. Lazar, what are you talking about?" "Don't you know?" "Of course I know. We are talking about my new milk cow, the one you want to buy from me." A cow. A milk cow to keep me company. "Tevier, I'm talking to you about your daughter." Failing to understand the presuppositions behind someone's words or actions can make it more challenging to work together. And Paul knew this, So in communicating ministry plans, he's also communicating some of the presuppositions behind them. And healthy ministry presuppositions help the church. Healthy ministry presuppositions help the church. And you say, well, what healthy ministry presuppositions? And there's many throughout Scripture. But as I was looking through these verses, I saw three ministry presuppositions that seem to be undergirding Paul's words. And Paul here, like a good leader, is wanting to communicate well and help people understand not just what's happening, but why it is happening. And so giving some of the reasoning behind it and what this should mean for people. And so as I share these three presuppositions this morning, I'd like to suggest that if we will make Paul's presuppositions about healthy ministry our presuppositions about healthy ministry, it will help us to work together. It will help us to work together. So, three healthy ministry presuppositions. And the first one is that ministry decisions are multifaceted. The second one is that ministry partners matter. And the third one is that ministry often involves plan B. So first, ministry decisions are multifaceted. Paul here is actually weighing several facets that are simultaneously important. Facet A says, well, I need help from you. Facet B says, I desire time with you. And facet C is, I have obligations apart from you. So let's look at these facets from the text, and then we'll talk about why this is important. So facet A, Paul says, I need help from you. Look at verse 5. He says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. Let's pause for a little history. Paul was a missionary who traveled throughout the Roman Empire planting churches. And in AD 50 or so, he planted this church at Corinth. Well, 4 years later, when this letter was written, Paul's no longer in Corinth. Now he is working in Ephesus, which was a port city on the opposite side of the Aegean Sea from Corinth, over 200 miles away. And so Paul's telling them here, his intent is to travel back to Corinth by going up and around the Aegean Sea, and along the way he's going to visit all these churches that he planted in Macedonia, and eventually he will land in Corinth for a longer stay. And after Corinth, he says, he's not sure where he's going to go, but wherever he was going to go, he was going to need some help getting there. And this is the help that he's asking for from the Corinthians. It's actually travel assistance. This word translated as help is often used to refer to travel needs. And so travel was difficult. And Paul was planning to ask the Corinthians for the things that he would need. He would need food, he would need money, he would need provisions, he might need a traveling companion. And a couple of verses later, Paul actually requests the same sort of travel help for his ministry partner, Timothy. He says, help him on his way in peace. Paul and Timothy both needed help with travel expenses. It's good for the church to help with these kind of expenses. In fact, when Ian, one of our staff members, moved here from Olympia, Connection Point Church, we paid for the U-Haul. And then when he got here, we had a team of people ready to meet his family and to meet him and to help him unload and move in. And I remember that being something that was meaningful to Ian, and I understand where he was coming from because I had something similar happen when I moved to Spokane to become pastor at True Hope. I was moving from Kansas City, and when I was getting ready to leave Kansas City, some people from my church there, they helped me get my house ready. They actually helped me paint and load up my boxes and load up the U-Haul. And then True Hope paid like $3,000 for the U-Haul and the gas to get all my stuff all the way across the country. And then when I arrived here in Spokane, there was like 15 people I'd never met before. And they were there helping me unload, helping me move in, helping put together bunk beds. And I think Paul would say, this is good. This is exactly the sort of travel help that a church should be providing for ministry partners and workers in the gospel. And it's one of the reasons why at times we've paid for Katie and Carol to go get some ministry training with the Sojourn Network. The church has paid for me to also be able to partner with Sojourn. It's because facet A of multifaceted ministry decisions are, I need help from you, Paul says. What help? Ministry travel assistance in this particular text. Facet B, Paul says, I desire time with you. Look at verse 7. I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. And so here's what Paul's saying. He's like, if I came right now, it would have to be super brief. And I'm hoping for more than just a passing moment for you. Paul's emphasizing desire for quality time with them. And this is important because it means that Paul's relationship with Corinth was not focused primarily on what they could do for him. Paul wasn't this thoughtless child who would say like, oh yeah, hi mom, how are things going? Sorry I missed Mother's Day. I'm going to be traveling through and I was wondering, could I stop by and get some money real quick? Paul's not like that. He's not preoccupied with what Corinth can do for him. No, we see that actually he cares for them. He desires time with them. They were his spiritual family, and family desires relationship. They were his children in the faith, and he knew that they needed his leadership, and leadership takes time. So ministry consideration, facet B, I desire time with you. Facet A, I need help from you. Facet B, I desire time with you. And then facet C is, I have obligations apart from you. Look at verse 8. So he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So some might question, wait, hey, Paul, if time together is so important, then why aren't you making it happen? Why is time with us taking a back seat? After all, we're your family, we are your friends, we are your church, and we need your leadership. And Paul would say, yeah, that's true. But I have obligations apart from you that are also worthy of my time. And you say, well, what obligations? And he describes opportunity and opposition, both of which require time. So as far as opportunity, he says there's this wide door for effective work that's opened to me in Ephesus. And in Paul's mind, this requires some of his time, even if it's temporarily at the expense of relationship. And it's not just opportunity. There's also opposition. He says there's many adversaries, and this sort of opposition requires time from a leader. And so Paul is also saying, man, I've got to give some weight to this need also. And frequently, opportunity and opposition end up coming together. Often, opposition is a part of opportunity. And so it would actually be false to conclude, well, Paul, if it's hard there, that's probably God closing that door because you're supposed to be having more time in relationship with these people over here in Corinth. No, Paul's saying the door is wide open, and just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not an open door. It'd be false for Corinthian to think, Paul, God's closing that door, taking time away from your relationship with us. This must not really be a God opportunity. And Paul's saying, no, actually, it feels like there's some God stuff going on here, and opportunity requires my time. Dealing with this opposition requires my time. So do you see how these different facets that Paul's having to weigh sometimes compete with one another? All right, he needs help from them, desires time with them, but also has obligations apart from them, and which one should end up getting more weight in the moment? And at the time of writing, Paul was thinking, I think it's more important for me to be in Ephesus, We don't see this in the first letter to Corinthians, but actually things went south really fast in Corinth, and Paul ended up having to make a trip to Corinth much sooner than he had thought, because now as he reassessed the new situation, he's like, actually, I think Corinth needs me more. But these are the sort of decisions that are constantly having to be weighed in ministry, and sometimes it's hard from certain seats to realize the complexity that leaders are trying to work through. And so I was reading this, and I'm like, man, Paul, I haven't been in your exact circumstances, but I get the difficulty of trying to weigh out what should get my time right now. Where should my priority be right now? And so I would just ask you as a congregation, pray that the Lord would give me wisdom. And not just pray that the Lord would give me wisdom, but other leaders as well. Pray that we would have wisdom and be understanding that the leaders are trying to balance some tensions that at times are difficult. I'm constantly having to ask myself questions like, okay, right now, am I valuing time with people at the expense of ministry obligations? Like, am I spending so much time with people that the word is hurting or church growth is hurting? But then I also have to ask the reverse question. Wait a minute. Am I valuing my ministry obligations and church growth so highly that it's at the expense of relationships? And it can be really hard to know. And sometimes it feels like I have to choose one or the other. Another question that I have to ask and that leaders should be asking: am I pursuing a relationship only as a means to get help? We see Paul here, he didn't, yes, he needed help from them, but also he desired them, and not just because they could give him help. And that's if you're in leadership or you aspire to be in leadership, that's a really important question. Am I pursuing a relationship with someone only as a means to get help from them? In my younger days, I had a non-church job in another state where I became pretty close with my employer, and I helped build his business. I eventually became his right-hand man, and we would drive around together, and we brainstormed together, and he took really good care of me. I could call him at any time. He bought meals for me. He gave me gifts. He gave me support, and during that season, when I was supporting him, I was one of his closest friends. But eventually, I entered the ministry, and so I was no longer a direct benefit to his business. And with that, the relationship ended. And I can't even have a 5-minute conversation with him now. I've actually tried a couple months ago. I called him because I had a quick question that had a simple answer that he could answer right there on the phone. But he said, nah, I'd rather not talk. Bye. And I was disappointed, but I wasn't super surprised. I had seen the same thing happen with others in his life, others in his business. He was your best friend while you were helping him, but as soon as that help started to fade, you weren't a part, or you couldn't produce the way you want, he would just move on. There was just a wall that went up, and that relationship is done, and that should not be the way that things are in the church. You should not experience that from me. And if you are a leader in the church, people on your team should not experience that from you. Relationship matters. Time together matters, and not just because of what people can do for you. It's very easy for people to feel used, and leaders should constantly be asking this question: are people just a means to an end? And I can easily drop them if they stop being the means to an end. Relationship matters. But we also see in these verses that relationships are not the only thing that matters. It's okay for a leader to ask for help. And that doesn't mean he doesn't value relationship. And it's okay for leaders to have other obligations that sometimes can make relationships a little bit challenging. That doesn't always mean that a leader's priority is wrong if they don't have immediate access to a relationship right now with you. Ministry decisions are multifaceted. There's a lot going on. And so as a congregation, it's important for us to understand the different ministry obligations that are going on. And if at the moment you don't feel a certain relationship with a leader the way you want, it's okay to desire that, but don't too quickly assume that that means that you're not valued. Don't too quickly assume that the leader only cares for you because of the help that you can provide. Just understand that ministry decisions are multifaceted and there's a number of things that are important, and it can be tricky to figure out how to balance them. And in these verses, I think we see Paul kind of, here's several things that are important and here's what I'm thinking and why I'm thinking this. And so even Paul's working through some of these same issues. And ultimately, there's only one leader who can do this perfectly. And it's not me. The only one who does this the only one who can be everywhere at once is Christ. And Scripture tells us that he is the head of the body. He is the church. And so since he is the head of the body, he's able to make up for the leadership deficiencies of finite leaders in the church. And Christ is always fully present. He's never in Ephesus when you're in Corinth. Matthew 28:20, he says, I'm with you always. Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave you. And God isn't only about relationship with you because of the help he can get from you. In fact, he doesn't even need your help. Psalm 50:12, he says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. God doesn't need our help. Now, he invites it, and he uses it to build his church, but he's not after you just for what he can get out of you. God never has obligations that necessitate his absence. Sometimes it feels that way. In Isaiah chapter 40, Israel's saying, my way is hidden from God. My needs right now are being disregarded by God. And God's like, what? Do you think I'm like a man and I sleep and I slumber? And he ends up explaining to them, no, I never slumber or sleep. And his point is, I'm never distracted by some other obligation or something else that's captured my attention. And ultimately, it's Christ's sacrifice and Christ's present leadership of the church that covers over the mistakes of current leaders and fills in the gaps where earthly leaders are insufficient. And this is a great comfort to me, to know that, okay, there's times where I've got this balance wrong, where maybe I pursued a relationship just because of the help it would give me, or maybe I pursued the relationship at the expense of a ministry obligation, and I messed it up and it hurt the church. I know, okay, but the ultimate leader of the church, he nailed that failure to the cross, and I am forgiven. And you too, when you get this balance wrong, maybe you get frustrated with a leader, or maybe you've been the leader that's caused the frustration. That frustration and those failures, those are also nailed to the cross because of Christ's great leadership. And we can know that in spite of finite earthly leaders who struggle to get the balance right, we have a perfect heavenly leader who has declared that his church is going to spread until it is every tongue, nation, tribe, and people. And so even though there's been failed leader, fallen leader, finite leader after finite leader, what's happening with the church? It continues to spread, it continues to grow, because there ultimately is one perfect leader who gets everything right, and he will build his church, and his church is being built. So ultimately, Christ is the one that we're looking to for leadership. Earthly leaders only exist to point to him, and on their own, earthly leaders are not enough. On their own, earthly leaders will let you down. I will let you down. It's our job to point to Christ. He'll never let you down. First, healthy ministry presuppositions that ministry decisions are multifaceted. Second, ministry partners matter. Ministry partners matter. And because they matter, partners should be put at ease. Look at verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So Timothy was a ministry partner of Paul's. Paul had described him earlier in the same letter as his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. In his letter to the Philippians, he said that Timothy was a ministry partner of proven worth. And here in the verses we're looking at, Paul says, Timothy is doing the work of the Lord just as I am. And for that reason, the church at Corinth, which wasn't Timothy's home church, should put him at ease. Proven ministry partners who come through should be put at ease. And this word translated put as ease is more literally, Paul is saying, don't intimidate him. See that he has nothing to fear. Partners should be put at ease. And that's not all. Partners should not be despised. Paul goes on in verse 11 to say, let no one despise him. And Paul actually seems concerned here that Timothy might not be well received when he gets to Corinth. And the exact reasons why are unclear. Maybe Corinth was expecting someone like Kyle Schwan to come, but Timothy felt more like getting the ITC intern. Maybe Timothy wasn't their preferred style. Maybe Timothy's style was too strong. Or maybe Timothy was too timid. Or maybe Timothy was too culturally different. I don't know. Maybe there was a generation gap. We know elsewhere that Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. Maybe some at Corinth saw Timothy as too young and they preferred someone closer to their own age. Or maybe there were some strong leaders at Corinth, and there was definitely some strong personalities, who didn't feel that Timothy was their equal. Or maybe some just resented Timothy for coming because they wanted that influence for themselves. I don't know. Church people can put up walls against outsiders for many different reasons, but I do know this. Paul says, don't do it. Let no one despise him. Ministry partners should not be despised. They're not to be treated as an annoying intrusion like the salesperson in this video.
Guys, I want you to meet someone. This is Jamie. You're going to be seeing a lot more of him now.
I'm not calling him Dad.
Oh, no.
Look, I get it. Some new guy comes in helping your mom bundle and save with Progressive. But hey, we're all in this together. Right, champ?
I'm getting more nuggets.
How about some carrots? You don't want to ruin your dinner.
You're not my dad!
That's fair. Overstepped.
A ministry partner is not this annoying salesperson to barely tolerate. We shouldn't be this church where, hey guys, I want you to meet someone. This is Timothy, or this is Bill Farley, or next month. This is Alan Henry, missionary from YWAM, and then Dave Farley next week or in August. This is Jason Upchurch. But Connection Point's like, that's not my spiritual dad. Like, look, I get it. Some new ministry partner comes in helping me out, but hey, we're in this together. But the Connection Point's like, nah, I'm going to step away while that guy is here. I'll be in the kitchen eating nuggets. And maybe Bill Farley speaks up. He's like, well, in addition to those nuggets, why don't you feed on this message of humility? Or why don't you feed on this message of responding to church elders? And the Connection Point's like, no, you're not my pastor. Quit overstepping. I don't have to listen to you. How do you respond to outside leaders? What's your attitude to outside ministry partners? Do you step away? Do you react? So we got some guys coming next month. Alan Henry, missionary from YWAM. Dave Farley, a ministry partner that's been very good to us. And we should receive these people, not despise them. We should put them at ease. And I think not just outside leaders. So Paul was sending Timothy, an outside leader, to the church at Corinth. But Timothy was also a secondary leader. He wasn't the guy who started the church. He wasn't the head guy. Paul was the head guy. How do you respond to secondary leaders? You personally. Do you treat Brenda different than me because she's not the head leader at Connection Point? Or what about my dad who leads setup? Or Katie who's on kids ministry? Do you put them at ease? I just bring this up because I've noticed very many times that people will respond quickly to me, and be very favorable to me, but then as soon as they're working with a different leader, all of a sudden it's like I'm going into the kitchen for some nuggets. And then Barry comes back and, oh, I'll come out of the kitchen. How do you respond to outside leaders? How do you respond to secondary leaders? Ministry partners matter, and we should put them at ease, and they should not be despised. The third healthy ministry presupposition: ministry often involves plan B. Ministry often involves plan B. And sometimes we wonder, well, is that okay? And I think yes. So to begin with, plan B does not necessarily indicate a lack of effort. Look at verse 12. So Paul says, "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now." So he'll come when he has opportunity. Apollos was a very gifted speaker who, from all indications, was really held in high regard by the church in Corinth. And most likely what's going on here is that Corinth would have been much happier to hear that Apollos was coming than to hear that Timothy was coming. In fact, it seems as though they had been asking about a visit from Apollos. When Paul says, "now concerning," in this letter to the Corinthians, which happens 6 or 7 times, he's always responding to something that they were asking him. And so it seems like Paul is responding to their query about Apollos, but now Paul has some disappointing news. Because even though they wanted Apollos to come, and even though Paul thought it would be a really good idea for Apollos to visit, and he says he had strongly urged him to visit, it hadn't worked out. And so now Paul is telling the Corinthians, "Hey guys, I tried. I tried really hard. I gave it my best shot. There was no lack of effort, so don't hold this against me. It's not that I didn't care, but plan A didn't work out. So we're moving on to plan B, which involves a delayed timetable. Apollos will come when he has opportunity." Now, when plan A doesn't work out, it can be disappointing. However, plan B can turn out to be God's plan A. Plan B can turn out to be God's plan A. Let's leave Apollos for the moment and notice Paul's language in verse 7. Paul says, "I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." So Paul's plan A is to spend some time with them. But then he adds, "if the Lord permits." Why? Well, God might have a different plan. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." What would you rather have happen? The plan you determine or the steps that the Lord determines? When God intervenes and changes the plan, that's not a step backwards. So we should hold our plan A loosely. James writes in his letter, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Now, sometimes plan A fails because of a leadership deficiency. And when that happens, we shouldn't make excuses and we shouldn't blame God. But other times, plan A doesn't materialize because God has a different plan. And in those moments, we should surrender to God's good plan rather than yield to disappointment or finger pointing, because our plan B might turn out to be God's plan A, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We actually experienced that just with Connection Point. Connection Point was not my plan A in life. And actually, for those of you who came from Indian Trail, I wasn't your plan A for a pastor. And in both cases, there was some significant initial disappointment, and there was a potential for finger pointing. I was working at True Hope, and I was giving this everything I had, and it seemed to me like this was my dream job. And then all of a sudden, it was coming to an end, and I was struggling, feeling like a failure, and wanting to point fingers elsewhere. And yet, through that process, it became very obvious that my plan A wasn't God's plan A, and God's plan A was a better plan. And some of you from Indian Trail had a similar experience. You were taking steps to plant the church, and then all of a sudden it didn't happen the way you thought. And I remember Carol telling me, man, I'm just praying that this isn't really dead, because it felt like the whole thing was dying, and there could have been fingers pointed, and yet, here we are, and it's obvious plan A didn't fail. There wasn't some lack of effort or leadership deficiency. The reason plan A didn't come about is because it was never God's plan A. God's plan A always happens, but sometimes God's plan A feels like plan B to us. When faced with ministry disappointment, it is better to trust God than to point fingers. When faced with ministry disappointment, it's better to trust God than to point fingers. And we have, we have some hopes for a plan A right now. We're hoping that plan A building space is either staying at Brentwood or God opening the door to us having our own building. And that seems like a great plan A to me, and that's what we are praying for. But ultimately, we don't know what God's plan A is. And it's possible that the path he has us walk might feel disappointing to us at first. I don't have any news for you, by the way. I'm still hoping that my plan A is God's plan A. But we don't know what's coming. I remember, though, when I was at True Hope, and True Hope was one church in two locations, and the North Campus was trying to find a new location, and every door just kept closing. And then eventually the two campuses bought the Lincoln Center and merged together, and it turned out that God's plan A was for them to be right there downtown, both bodies brought together into one place, and it's been a great thing and a good blessing, good for True Hope, good for the city. But at first it felt like a failure when the North Campus couldn't find a place. And so we're in a similar spot. Like we can have hopes, we can have dreams, but ultimately, if plan A doesn't work out, first off, I just want you to know it's not because of a lack of effort on my part. And second, it might just mean that God has a plan A that was different than our plan A, and so we should trust him. Just trust him in those moments. So the third healthy ministry presupposition is that ministry often involves plan B. So as Paul shares these words with Corinth, he kind of explains, here's why I'm making these decisions. He gives little, kind of opens, pulls back the curtain a little bit, let them know, here's my emotions, here's my values, here's what your values should be. And what we see here, and this is part of the reason for good communication, and Paul is just communicating well with them, is that shared presuppositions matter. When we have the same presuppositions, there's going to be a lot more unity, and divergent presuppositions can hurt. Divergent presuppositions definitely hurt the milkman and the butcher from Fiddler on the Roof, and so the result of their divergent presuppositions was this unnecessary argument, where one guy's feeling pressured wrongly to sell a cow, which had nothing to do with anything, but he felt pressure from this guy, and that led to him making this ridiculous accusation. Why? You want two wives. And the other, that led to another ridiculous accusation. You're calling your daughter a little cow. And then that led to a defensive reaction, and ultimately, these divergent presuppositions led to some wasted effort and relational conflict. But once they had the same default presuppositions, the result was different. If you watch the movie, they actually laugh together, and they have this profitable discussion, and they work together, and they come to this arrangement, and there is an engagement, and then they have this celebration. Shared presuppositions led to unified effort and relational progress. So which do you prefer at Connection Point? Wasted effort and relational conflict, or unified effort and relational progress? I know what I want. So let's all embrace the same healthy ministry presuppositions. And the Bible has many, and many that are actually more important than the ones that we looked at today. But the three in particular for this morning is that first, ministry decisions are multifaceted, trying to balance the need for help, relationship, and different obligations. Second, ministry partners matter. Put them at ease, don't despise. And finally, ministry often involves plan B. And plan B may actually be God at work, not a failure in progress. Healthy ministry presuppositions matter. Healthy ministry presuppositions help the church. Let's pray. God, we just ask for your help to be a church that communicates well, that makes decisions wisely, and that has unity both internally and also with those ministry partners who travel through. Help each of us to take our place in living out and sharing these healthy ministry presuppositions. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.